For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It's June the 1st, and we are in Parshas Truma. We're on page 454. We have the Pasuk Tes Vav, the bottom of the page, verse 15, and 454. And we are now going to begin the discussion of the boards that make up the walls of the Mishkan, the Kerashim. So we are going to read through, the paragraph is fairly long, we're going to read through the whole thing. But it's worthwhile to first get a picture of what we're talking about. On the next page, you'll see at least a drawing. It's, of course, only one suggestion. There are other possibilities of what they look like. This is one possibility of what they look like, of two of the boards or planks next to each other. The Mishkan was arranged in a rectangular shape, as you know, and the rectangular shape of the Mishkan was closed on three sides. The front did not have any wall. As we'll see later, there was a curtain in front of it, and the curtain was hung on top of some freestanding boards, but there was no wall here in the front of the Mishkan. Rather, the Mishkan had three walls, and the inside dimensions of the Mishkan, which means that the cavity of the Mishkan was 30 amos long and 10 amos wide. We talked about this when we discussed the curtains or the coverings that hung over the top of the Mishkan as a roof. So it was 30 by 10. That would be if you were standing inside the Mishkan and you measured, the wall would be 30 and the back wall would be 10. Amos. But if you were standing outside the Mishkan, the thickness of the boards themselves were longer than that. The boards measured 1.5 amos by 1 amma. They were 1 amma thick and 1.5 amos long. The wall, the outside wall, in order to get 30 amos, you need 20 boards. 20 boards, 20 kirashim times 1.5 amos, and you get 30 amos. And that was true on both sides. So you had 20 kirashim on this would be the south, you had 20 kirashim on the north, which equaled each one would be a length of 30 amos. In the back, in the western side, you had 12 kirashim. You had 8 kirashim. You had 8 kirashim. The back wall, the western wall over here, had 8 kirashim, which, when you multiply that times 1.5 amos, so you get 12 amos. That's why I thought of number 12. You get 12 amos. So the back wall here was 12 amos, because the back wall had to not only cover the 10 amos cavity inside the Mishkan, but if you think about it, when you have two sets of walls and you're just covering the inside cavity, if you have two walls coming into a corner of a building right here, if on the outside of the building the walls would end in the same place they end on the inside of the building, that if you were standing outside this building, you would see an indention in the building. You've got to have the two walls come together outside the building in order to form a clear right angle. So it's going to be the outside wall, if you measure on the outside, it's going to be a little bit longer than on the inside, because you've got to fill in that, there's an area here of dead space, where the two walls come together into just a thick corner. So if you would measure this room, outside this room, you'd measure from the beginning of this room to the end of this room, and you measure on the outside, you're going to have a little bit more thickness because of this wall than you would if you measured only till here. So the same was true for the Mishkan. So it's true that the inside measured 30 amos, but if you included the little bit thickness of this wall, it would be 31 amos. And it's true that the inside cavity was 10 amos, but when you included the thickness of this wall and thickness of this wall, you ended up with 12 amos. So you end up with, inside you end up 30 by 10, outside you end up with 31 by 12. That's what you end up with, because you have to add an amma for the thickness of the walls themselves. So in the end, how many krushim do we have? We have 20 on this side. We have 20 on this side. That's 40. And we have 8 on this, on the western side. That's 48 krushim. Now the krushim stood upright, as we're going to read in the sukkim, in the verses. The Kerashim were stood, they stood vertically. That is not the way that you would have typically built a wooden structure. What's the classic wooden structure we Americans think of when we talk about wooden beams? A log cabin. And a log cabin is formed by taking beams and laying them horizontally, as we all know from Lincoln Logs. So that's the way they normally would. Now, why would you make them horizontal rather than vertical? It's more stable. Why is it more stable? Because then gravity is working in your favor. When you put them vertically, then gravity is working against you because they can tip over. When you lay them horizontally, their weight works in your favor. The gravity works in your favor to make a stable building. So this form of building is actually counterintuitive. It is not what we would have done to build a sturdy structure. And there are going to be certain things in place to counteract the natural instability that you would have with beams that are vertical rather than horizontal. And we'll see that as we go through the Psukim, that there are several things that are going to be done to keep these Kerashim, these beams, standing properly, and they shouldn't fall over. But we do know then that for some reason Hashem wanted a vertical structure rather than a horizontal structure. It's going to be a vertical structure with additions to keep it from falling over, when the normal way to build would have been horizontal. So that's something which we're going to discuss as we go along. The number of krushim is significant. There were 48 krushim. There were 48 krushim. Now there's going to be a few more, which I haven't pictured here yet, which we'll talk about. But we'll see soon how many there are going to be in total, which is going to be also very, very important. So let's read. We're going to read all the way through, starting from Tesvav, starting from 15, and we're going to go all the way to the end of this paragraph, which is through verse Lamed, through verse 30, to get through the entire discussion of the Kerashim of the boards. V'yosisa es ha-Kerashim ha-Mishkan, you shall make the Kerashim, the beams, for the Mishkan, atzei shitim, they should be of shitim wood, omdim, they should be standing up. That's how we know that they should be vertical, not horizontal. Eser amos orech ha-Karesh, each amma will be 10 amos long, and since they're stood up vertically, that means 10 amos is going to be the height of the Mishkan, because each one is 10 amos high. V'amma v'chatzi ha'amma rochav ha'keresh ho'echad. And each keresh, each beam, is 1.5 amos wide. And that's what I meant before, that when you stand them one against the other, you end up with 1.5, you continually add 1.5, so if you have 20 of them lined up like that, you end up with 30 amos. Shtei yados la'keresh ha'echad. There are two, now a yad, what is a yad?
Hand.
A hand. So literally this means two hands for each keresh, for each beam. Mishulavos, that are like rungs. Yishan elachosa, each, now literally this means each woman next to her sister, but it means each one next to its counterpart. So you should do for all of the beams of the Mishkan. Here the picture comes in handy. You'll notice at the bottom, if you look on the next page, you look at the bottom of the krushim, you have each keresh, there are two krushim pictured over here, each one has two yados, which they translate as
tenons,
jutting out from the bottom.
And those are going to be used to stabilize the crushim, as we'll discuss shortly. Those are going to be on the bottom, and they will help stabilize the crushim so they do not fall over. So each one has two of them jutting out. The Torah continues, Yudches 18. You shall make the crushim for the Mishkan. Esrim Keresh, 20 beams. Lifas Negba Seimana, on the side of the south, the southern side, which in our picture is on the left. The southern side has 20 beams. Now, what are you going to put the beams in? What are those two rungs, those two tenons that are sticking out of the bottom of the crushim? What are they going to go in? Varbaim Adne Chesef, 40 silver Adonim. An aden is a socket in which you're going to put the beam. The sockets were a solid piece of silver which had a cavity which would fit perfectly into those, or I should say the tenons would fit perfectly into those cavities, so that the when you fit the beam into two rectangular sockets that were at the bottom, that were next to each other, they would fit perfectly into these sockets. The sockets would encase those tenons, and they effectively every wooden beam would be standing in two silver adonim, two silver sockets, which were laying flat on the ground, and that would hold up the wood. The silver being more stable than the wood by itself. Also, of course, more beautiful. Yeah?
I have a question. Everything else so far was gold.
Yes. Yes.
How are we using silver?
That's right. Well, we're not even done with gold yet. We're going to see that the Karashim are going to be plated with gold. So we're clearly moving away. We're diminishing.
Next is copper.
Yeah.
Right?
Next is going to be copper. Right. Right. So you've got 40. You've got 40 Adonim, 40 sockets of silver. You should place them under the 20 beams. Shnei Adonim tachas hakeresh ha'echad, two sockets under one beam. Lishtei edosav, for its two tenons. Ushnei Adonim tachas hakeresh ha'echad lishtei edosav, and another two sockets under the next beam for its two tenons. Now each one gets two sockets underneath it. So that's the southern side. And for the second side of the Mishkan, lifas tzafon, for the northern side, so in our picture that's on the right, esrim karesh, also another 20 beams. And again, v'arboim adnehem kasef, their 40 sockets are going to be made out of silver. Shnei adonim tachas hakeresh ha'echad, two sockets under one beam. U'shnei adonim tachas hakeresh ha'echad, and another two sockets under the next beam. Now, what about the western side? Uliyakesei Mishkan Yaman, to the side of the Mishkan on the west, that's the top of our picture, Taseh Shisha Krushim. You shall make six regular beams. There are going to be eight in total, but there are six that are the same as the ones on the north and south. Now, those six only equals 9 amos, but we really need 12. 9 amos won't even fill the entire cavity of the Mishkan. But you really need not only one more amma to fill the cavity of the Mishkan, you're also going to need another amma on either side to fill in the wall, so there's no indention in the wall. Ushnei kirashim ta'aseh limkutzos ha-Mishkan, and two kirashim, two beams you should make for the corners of the Mishkan, bayar chasayim, on the... What is that? How do they translate that? On the back. Okay. So, I want to draw a blown up picture of that, just because I recognize that some of you are following that very easily and some are not. When you have two walls, I'll make the walls thicker so you can see it. When you have two walls, there's one wall and there's the other wall. And there's the next wall. The corners aren't filled in. If you're standing inside, you don't see that. But if you simply fill the inside, you have the area right here and the area right here that are not filled. So something's got to fill those things up, otherwise on the outside of the building you're going to have that indention.
So instead, what you do is you make either this, either the western wall, or both the eastern and both the northern and southern walls longer. So what the Torah says to do is to extend the western wall of the Mishkan, so that instead of stopping where the inside of the Mishkan would end, it continues on to where the wall goes like that. So that's why you need not 10 amos, but 12 amos. That's why you need two corner pieces to fill in the rest of the space. So you have a total of 8 beams on the western side. The Torah continues. Chafdal, verse 24. Milamata. They should be... Now, what are tu'umim in Hebrew? Anybody know?
Twins.
Yaakov and Esav were tu'umim. They should be like twins on the bottom, which means they should come right up against each other. They shouldn't be separated on the bottom. They should be right up against each other. They should be flush on the bottom. V'yachdav yu samim al rosho, and also together they should be flush on the top. On the top of each beam, they should also be together. El hatabas ha'echas, to the one ring. Now the Torah hasn't mentioned anything about rings yet. Here the Torah alludes to the fact that on top you also have something which is going to not stabilize them, as in keep them from tipping over. Well, it is going to keep them from tipping over, but not stabilizing the beam individually. It's going to connect one beam to the one next to it. If you look briefly in the picture, look at the top. There is a piece. There are some grooves cut into the top of each beam. And then there is a square in this picture. Square, and not all of them are, not all the renderings are square. But in this picture, they chose the square rendering. There's a square, what they're calling a ring, which has slipped over the top, connecting two of the beams together. Kenya lishneihem, so it should be for both of them. Lishnei amikzaosiu, that's what it should be for the two corner ones, because the corner ones had to connect not only to the ones next to them on the western wall, they also had to connect to the ones immediately on the northern side and on the southern side as well, because they were corner pieces, so they were connected instead of to their sides. They were connected as you would picture a corner. They were connected to the one immediately next to it on the west side, and also to the one immediately next to it on the either southern or northern side. V'ayu shmona krashim, so then in total the western side would be 8 beams. V'amehem katzef, and their sockets were also silver. Shisha asar adonim, so there were now a total of 16 silver sockets in the north. Shnei adonim tachas hakeresh ha'echad, 2 sockets under one beam. Ushnei adonim tachas hakeresh ha'echad, and also 2 sockets under the other beam. So let's pause here for a moment. So if we have 48 beams, 2 sockets per beam, then how many sockets do we have in total?
96.
We have 96 sockets in total, 96 adonim of silver in total. Remember that number. Then, says the Torah, we're going to add some stability to these walls. You should make brichim. Brichim are, how do they translate
bars.
That? Bars, okay. Bars of shitim wood. 5 for one side of the Mishkan. And 5 bars for the second side. And another 5 on the side of the Mishkan, on the back, Yama, towards the west. So there are 5 bars which are also meant to stabilize the Mishkan. So if you look at the picture again, you see that you have these horizontal bars that are running through or next to the beams. Now, these bars were meant to keep the beams together, which would also prevent them from tipping over. There's the bars, even though there are 5 of them, they were not lined up on 5 levels. You might have thought that with 5 bars, so divide the beam in height into 6 equal parts and put 5 beams
the beams going at equidistant from each other along the beam. But that's not what happened. Instead, the beam was divided up into four equal parts. There were only three levels of bars. I'll put the picture on the board so we can see it a little more clearly. You had a
beam. I'm essentially going to put the picture they have there, but we'll see if we can show it a little bit more clearly. So you have your beam. This is one beam. At the bottom of the beam, you've got your sockets. Okay, there's a beautiful picture. You got the, not sockets.
Tenons,
which would fit into two silver sockets. Then you would have bars. And the bars would run roughly a quarter of the way up, middle, and then a quarter of the way up. And the bars would run here, here, and here, running along the whole section of wall to connect each beam to the one next to it on either side. Now, let's think about the southern side for a minute. The southern side has 20 beams, which is 30 amos. So you've got five bars, but you've only got three levels of bars, not five levels of bars. So therefore, our sages explain, Rashi says it, that the lower and the higher bars were actually split into two. So you had, along that southern wall, you had four bars that measured 15 amos long. 15 amos long. It's a pretty long bar. If you think about it, 15 amos is roughly 22 feet. It's a pretty long bar. And you would have the length of the wall is 30 amos, and the bar is only 15 amos. So the bar would run from the beginning of the wall. It would go about halfway. It would go halfway to the middle of the room. And then the next bar would start and go to the other end. They would be up against each other, two bars. One would run the first 15 amos, then the other one would run the other 15 amos. Same thing at the top. One would run 15 amos, and the other one would run 15 amos. The middle one was just one long beam. So it ran the entire length of the wall, 30 amos. So you had five bars, stabilizing the Mishkan. The lower level had two, the upper level had two, and the middle level had one. So you had a very long bar, a 30 amma bar, which is over 40 feet long. You had one long bar that ran along the entire length of that wall. The same thing for the northern wall. And the western wall, similar, except that it will be a little bit smaller, because the western wall only ran, the entire thing was only 12 amos long. So the upper and lower levels were two bars each of 6 amos, and the middle level was a 12 amma bar. So these are the berichim, the bars, to stabilize the Mishkan. In addition, there was another difference between the lower and upper bars and the middle bar. Besides the fact that the lower and upper bars were two bars that came together in the middle, and the middle section was just one long bar, there was another difference between them. You can see it in the picture that they draw here, but the other difference is that, what's that? Inside, right. The lower level and the upper level were attached to each beam outside of the beam. In fact, if you didn't have the curtains hanging over the Mishkan, on the outside, you could see the bars. But the middle bar, when there was a hole bored into the middle, the exact midsection of each beam, and the bar ran right through it all the way along the length of the wall. And you couldn't see the Bria HaTichon, you couldn't see that middle bar, because it was inside the wall itself. It was embedded in the wall, as you can see from the picture that they draw here in the stone Chumash. Let's continue reading. Chav Ches, verse 28. Ve'abria chatichon besoch hakirashim, the middle bar was inside the beams. Mavriach min hakotze l'hakotze, would go from one edge all the way to the other edge. Ve'es hakirashim titzapeh zahav, the beams you shall plate in gold.
Ves tabaosehemta, says Zahav, and their rings you should make of gold. Now these are not the same rings as what is pictured here at the top, holding the beams together. These are different rings. What are they? Batim labrichim. These rings are actually the housing for the upper and lower bars. The upper and lower bars had to attach to something. What did they attach to? They attached to golden rings that jutted out of each of the beams. And you can see there's a tiny golden ring that they draw here in the picture as well. Vitzipisas abrichim zahav, and you shall plate the bars with gold. Vakemosas amishkan, you shall establish or put up the mishkan kemishpato, according to its law, ashaharesa vahar, that you are shown on the mountain. So there you have the law of the krashim of the beams of the mishkan.
The translation here says, "As you will have been shown."
As you will have been shown. Okay. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam she'hakol nivra.
Amen.
Now, the points that we're going to talk about right now about these beams are: we're going to talk about the sockets. That's one thing we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the middle bar. We're going to talk about the fact that the beams were vertical. As we've already mentioned at the beginning of the shiur, we talked about how they're vertical. Okay, let's start with that. We'll see how far we get with those things, and we'll see how much more we can do. Now, we already said that as far as the sockets go, these silver sockets, the silver sockets, we have already talked about that there were 48 beams. There were 48 beams. There were 20 on either side, plus 8 on the western side, for a total of 48 beams, times 2, because they each had 2 sockets. So you have 96 sockets. There were actually a few more. Where were there more sockets? We haven't gotten to them yet. But we're going to see later that the parochas is going to be the curtain that divides between the holy and the holy of holies, the sanctuary and the inner sanctuary. That parochas is going to be a 10 by 10 curtain, and it's going to have to hang from something. What's it going to hang from? It's going to hang from 4 freestanding beams. Not like the walls we just discussed, but 4 freestanding beams that the curtain is going to hang from. Each of those beams is going to fit into one socket. So you've got 4 beams. All of our beams each fit into 2 sockets. But we're going to have 4 more beams that are each going to fit into one socket. So we end up, therefore, with another 4 sockets of silver for a total of 100 sockets of silver. There's going to be a few more that are made out of copper, but there's 100 sockets, 100 adonim of silver. How many Jews were there? We just read in last week's Parsha, Parsha's Bamidbar, remember the Jews were counted. How many Jews were there?
600.
A little more exact. 600. And 3,550. That's how many Jews there were. Now those 600, 3,550 Jews each contributed how much silver? A half a shekel of silver. Right? A half a shekel of silver. Each one gave a half a shekel of silver.
Even babies?
What's that? No, these are the 20 to 60. These are the men. Each of them gave a half a shekel. That's how they were counted. They were counted not by counting heads. They were counted by half shekels. Mm-hmm. So 603,550 gave a half a shekel. So how many full shekelim were there? If you divide this in half,
you'll get how many full shkolim there were. So what's the answer? 300,000, how much? So there were 301,775 full shkolim contributed to the Mishkan.
Where are they getting this silver?
I'm sorry, hold on. So that's the amount of silver that was contributed to the Mishkan, not voluntarily. All the other contributions were voluntary. You could give as much gold as you wanted, you could give as much wool as you wanted, but this was a requirement. All of the men over 20 years old each had to give a half a shekel, which came out to 603,550 half shkolim, which means it was 301,775 full shkolim. Each aden, each socket, was made of silver. How much silver was in each socket? How much silver was in each socket? There were 3,000 shkolim in each socket. Each socket required 3,000 shkolim. What is 3,000 shkolim times 100 sockets?
300,000.
So 300,000 of that 301,775 were used to make the sockets. The remainder is not enough to make another socket. They couldn't have made another socket. They had enough silver to make exactly the amount of adonim necessary. 100 sockets. There was still another 1775 silver shkolim, and they were used for a few other silver things that were needed in the Mishkan, which aren't as significant as these. But what comes out then is that the Jewish people, who are a little over 600,000, but 600,000 is the round number, that number of Jews were, in giving the half shekel, they created the 100 sockets of silver. Now the truth is,
that was just the men.
They're the ones who are required to do it. Now, although the mitzvah of giving the half shekel only comes once a year, and we know we read Parashat Shkolim before Purim, and it's done once a year. Today, when we do it, we're not really doing the mitzvah; we're just doing a remembrance. There's no mitzvah of half shekel today until we have a Beis Hamikdash. So we have a temple. So but it was only done once a year. In their day, the time of the Mishkan, there were actually two donations of half shekel that were required. Because the truth is, what is the real purpose of the half shekel donation? It's not to create sackets of silver. You don't make that every year.
It was to count the people.
It wasn't to count the people.
We need each other.
What's that?
We need each other.
We need each other. But what's the purpose of the half shekel? What is it used for normally?
For pilgrimage? To take care of the basement?
In what way to take care of the Beis HaMikdash?
It's a functioning system.
Right, to do what?
Repair.
To buy the sacrifices.
To buy the animals. That's what it's for. It's to buy the sacrifices.
Twice a year.
What then?
Only once.
Half shekel, once a year. That was enough for the treasury of the Beis HaMikdash to buy the animals. And that was true for the Mishkan as well. The reason why there were two half shekel donations to the Mishkan was because one was for the typical reason, which was for the buying the animals. The other was to make these sockets of silver. Of the entire Mishkan, everything was voluntary. Nothing was required to be donated. The only thing that was required was the sockets of silver. That was a requirement. That was obligatory. So what does that tell you about these silver sockets? Why would it be that of all the parts of the Mishkan, the one thing that was necessary, every Jew, every counted Jew had to contribute to, was the silver sockets? What would you say about that? Okay, it's the foundation. It's the foundation. These pillars, these beams, naturally would not stand. They would, you put wood standing up on the bottom, you know that you just put wood into on dirt. Now, you know, when you build a building, and I've been watching the Tamim building go up here for the past little while, when you build a building, there's a lot of grading that has to be done, because you need a flat surface to build a building. You can't just put up a building. So, clearly, the Mishkan going up, the grading was not done by the... Who did the grading?
God.
God using what?
The land that he gave us.
I imagine it was the clouds. The clouds of glory, they evened out the road, so I imagine that that's what graded the property, whatever, because the Mishkan kept on moving. So wherever it was put, it was graded properly. So now you have a nice, flat, well-graded piece of property, piece of land, and now you're going to take a wooden beam and you're going to place it on the ground. Now, it should stand, but evidently it will not be as stable as putting it into metal. I imagine because what happens is the wood erodes when it's on the ground. And here, you put it into a metal socket, silver, and that socket is what keeps the beams standing. So Hashem wanted the beams to be standing straight, which we haven't discussed why yet. And in order to prevent them from falling over, you have these silver sockets, these adonim, which hold up each beam. Two per beam for 96 beams all the way around the Mishkan, and then one per beam for the four that are holding up the parochas, that are holding up the curtain, for a total of 100. The Jewish people, clearly, here we have the symbolism, we are the ones holding up the Mishkan. The Mishkan does not stand on its own. It's we Jews, cumulatively as a people, that are holding up that Mishkan. And by contributing the half shekel, every Jew was able to see those adonim. They were able to see those sockets that they were holding up the Mishkan. And that was symbolic. We would know that it is us, it is our deeds, it is our behavior that will make the Mishkan stand or, God forbid, fall. And that is the symbolism of the adonim of those sockets. So, again, we have this emphasis on the beams being vertical and therefore the requirement of something to stabilize them. The other thing that stabilized them were the bars. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But let's address that question now. Why would Hashem want those beams to be vertical? The very first verse that we encountered about the beams back on page 454, the very first one, Tesva, verse 15, says, Asei shitim omdim, that they should be shitim wood that are standing straight up. Why is that necessary to have the beam standing straight up? As we mentioned, the natural way to build would be to use the gravity in your favor and make them horizontal. Why would Hashem want them to be standing straight?
The spiritual connection. I keep thinking about the Yaakov's ladder.
Yes. Okay.
Pointing straight up.
Yeah. It makes our attention go upwards.
Okay.
Makes us depend on it.
Okay.
I think it also shows the relation between the people and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because it's straight up, some connection between the spiritual and the physical, but again, when the tabernacle, when Mishkan was moving, it held up the Kohen who was supposed to be carrying it. It carried them as well.
Okay. How did we get this wood? We talked about this before. How do we get it? This stuff doesn't grow in Egypt.
Yaakov.
He had planted it.
He brought down the wood with him. He brought down the saplings to plant in Egypt, so that when we left, we would have a Mishkan. That's what he did. Everything else, apparently, was not difficult to get from the Egyptians, wherever else we got all the material from. We talked about this a few months ago. But this wood, these beams, would not be able to be found in Egypt. And he brought them with, planted them, and then when we left, we took along with us these beams. So, here you are, the Jews in Egypt, and we're enduring terrible slavery. We have no freedom. We have no ability to practice as we would like. We are oppressed. Our children are being killed, and we're being beaten, and we are in Egypt. And a Jew passes by this orchard, I guess you call it, of shittim trees growing. And what do those trees announce to each Jew?
They'll say redemption.
Okay, they announce redemption. They announce the fact that our ancestor Yaakov, and for them it wasn't so many years, for us, Yaakov is over 3,000 years ago. For them, it was just let's say a couple hundred years, maybe less. So it announces that Yaakov brought the wood down, brought the trees down, knowing that we would leave Egypt. But we would leave Egypt to do what? To serve. We're not going to leave Egypt so that we can entertain ourselves. We're not leaving Egypt so we can go to a theater, or to go to a sports event, or to go to a casino. But that's not why we're leaving Egypt. We're leaving Egypt to serve. Yaakov brought them down knowing that we were going to build, we were going to construct a home that would be, so to speak, for God. Of course, God doesn't have a home, but so to speak, for God, so that we could worship. That's the purpose. And every Jew who passed by those trees would recognize that they're there for us to serve Hashem when we leave. If our leaving Egypt was in order to serve, then if I am a Jewish slave in Egypt and I am not thinking about serving Hashem, instead I'm thinking about when am I going to have dinner, or I'm thinking about some other mundane fact, and then I see these trees, what would those trees tell me? If you want to get out of Egypt, you need to be thinking about serving Hashem. Because we're not leaving Egypt so we can have steaks for dinner. We're leaving Egypt so that we can serve Hashem. And those trees announce that to the Jews whenever they see them. Because Yaakov brought them down so that when we leave, we can serve Hashem. When we did leave and we took them with, Hashem commanded that the house that we build needs to have these, now they're not trees anymore, they're wood that's carved from the trees, but they need to be standing up straight. The same way the trees stood in Egypt. When you lay them flat, whenever you take a tree and you turn it into wood, then it's hard to remember the trees. You have a wooden table here in front of you. When you look at the table, it's hard to remember the tree that the wood came from, which is now a table. The green movement in the world will want you to remember those trees. But it's very difficult to look at a table and think of a tree. It just doesn't look like a tree. It doesn't have any of the trappings of a tree. It doesn't have leaves. It doesn't have bark. And it doesn't seem to resemble a tree in any way. Yes, it's wood, but we have trees right outside this window. We have what used to be a tree right here in front of us, and they don't seem to have any resemblance one to the other. But if...
When do they have time to chop the trees down?
That's a great question.
Everyone had a job, every tribe.
Yeah, that's a good question.
They left in a hurry.
Yeah, that really answered our question. So now, if they are carrying... If they're now taking these trees, forming them into beams, and now they're going to make a structure out of them, not only that, they're going to be plated in gold, and they're going to be placed into silver, so you're not going to see wood, you're only going to see the metal that's plating the wood. What is going to remind you of the trees that they came from, which ultimately reminded you of Yaakov Avinu, who brought them down knowing that we were going to leave Egypt in order to serve.
Being vertical.
So that they are vertical reminds you they are actually trees. This is actually a very effective method for the green movement. If you want to remind people that wood is actually from a tree, then build things with the wood vertical so that you can always see that it came from a tree itself. That was not the purpose over here, but the purpose was to remember those trees which Yaakov Avinu brought down in preparation for us Jews to serve Hashem. For 210 years, those saplings grew in Egypt, and then they were removed and taken with us in order to build the Mishkan. Yes, Dr. Clark.
Are we talking about acacia wood?
That's what it says here.
Right, acacia wood?
That's what it says.
So, it reminded us of leaving Egypt and serving Hashem. How did it affect the Egyptians?
I don't know. Uh-huh. I don't know at all. I don't know where...
Did they want to destroy it?
I don't know. I don't know who had jurisdiction over them. They were very... they were afraid of Yaakov. Yaakov Avinu was a towering figure in Egypt. No one wanted to do it. It's very likely that something that Yaakov did, no one would touch. There was a certain reverence for Yaakov Avinu that no one would... The very fact that Paro allowed Yosef to go to bury Yaakov in Israel was that the whole drama how it happened, you'll recall. But the fact is that Yaakov was a big deal. When Yaakov came, the famine ended. Everybody knew Yaakov was something special. Yeah.
The Levium were not slaves, is that correct?
The Levium were not slaves.
Right, so they kept the tree.
It could be that they did. I don't know. Could be they did. Could be they did. Now, these beams that are now standing vertically, as we've mentioned, and are sitting in those sockets, but in addition to stabilize them, we have berichim. We have these bars that run along horizontally along the beams. We have three levels of bars. We have an upper level and a lower level that protrude from the beams. You can actually see them. They protruded on the outside, not on the inside of the Mishkan, but on the outside of the Mishkan. And you could see them. If there was no curtain lying over them, you could see them. And you had the bars were half the length of the side that they were on, so that on the 30 amma side, each of the top and bottom ones were 15 amos, so that you needed two to run the entire length, 15 and 15. And then that was true for the top and for the bottom level. The middle one was an entire 30 amma length. Now, also, as we mentioned, the top and bottom ones protruded. The middle one didn't protrude. It actually bored right through the beams. So you couldn't see it. And it was 30 amos long on one side, 30 amos long on the other side, and it was 12 amos long on the western side. There is an opinion. There's different opinions. There is an opinion in the Medrash. Go back to our original drawing. There is an opinion in the Medrash. Here you have your Mishkan. The beam, you had a 30 amma beam that went inside this wall, a 30 amma beam that went inside this second wall, and a 12 amma beam that ran along the back of the Mishkan. There is an opinion in the Mishkan, in the Medrash, that this middle beam was not 30 amos and 30 amos and 12 amos. Rather, it was one beam that was 72 amos long. 72 amos long. Now think of a beam 72 amos long. That's a beam that is over 100 feet long, a bar of wood that was over 100 feet long. That means you'd have to take a tree that was over 100 feet tall and carve out a bar
that is the entire height of that tree. So it's a gigantic bar that they carried with them. When it was placed in the Mishkan, miraculously, it would go in, then it would make a right angle and turn, mm-hmm. and then make another right angle and come all the way back the other way. And then when it was removed, it would be straight. And when it was placed back in, it would curve into a rectangular shape in order to fit the entire Mishkan in one long internal beam. There is such an opinion in the Medrash. Different opinions. So again, the simple meaning is that Noah was three different beams. One on the southern side, one on the northern side, one on the western side. 30 amos, 30 amos, and 12 amos. But there is an opinion that it was one long 72 amma beam, which obviously requires a tremendous miracle every time the Mishkan is both constructed and dismantled. Every time you're dealing with a major miracle taking place with this gigantic beam. Whether we deal with this opinion, which is the more dramatic one, it's certainly more fun to deal with this opinion, but even if we don't deal with this opinion and we just take the simple meaning, which is that they were separate beams, either way, it's clearly the most stable of these bars because the top and bottom levels were not this long. The top and bottom levels were two bars, each one being 15 amos long, fitting in. There's your bottom, your top, and your middle. The middle one was the most stable because there was no break. It went all the way along the entire length of the wall. So that picture, a bar that was inside the wall that ran from one end all the way to the other end to hold the beams in place. So the middle one was the most stable because the middle one ran the entire length of the wall. And it didn't just stop in the middle, but rather it ran the entire length. That middle one, in addition to running the entire length, could not be seen. As you see from the picture here, it was embedded in the middle of the crushing. You couldn't see it. From the inside, from the outside, it was in the middle. Why would it be so that the thing that gave it the most stability was hidden? Now, you can't answer the question by saying Hashem didn't want anything that gave the walls stability to be seen, because it's not so. Because the top level of bars and the bottom level of bars could be seen. So there was obviously no problem aesthetically to see the bars that gave the beam stability. That's okay. But the one that gave it the most stability was actually completely hidden. You couldn't see it. It was embedded inside those beams. And according to the opinion that it was one very long beam, it was a huge miracle which you couldn't see. It was in there. You stuck this beam in and it just kept on going, and it would be like, where's it going? I don't know. And it would go all the way around and it would be unbelievable, but you couldn't see it because it was embedded in the beams. So why would it be that that bar, which gives the beams the greatest stability, is the very bar that you can't see? Why would it be hidden?
Because when we're in Galus, Hashem is hidden. He doesn't make nisim that are obvious and that are obvious. In Mitzrayim was a different thing. Coming out of Mitzrayim, it was wonders, and Hashem took us out of Yechazachah, but I think naturally, when we're out of Galus, Hashem panim, Hashem is hidden. So perhaps, because He is our stabilizing force.
Okay. They weren't in Galus over here. You're pointing out that Hashem is taking care of us even though we don't see Him here in Galus in exile. But there they weren't in exile. Yeah.
When you talk about not being seen, what occurred to me was tznius.
Okay. So,
yeah, reflection of women.
Of modesty. So we've had several ways that the Mishkan reflects a modest woman. We've talked about it already in two different ways where the analogy to a woman is used for the Mishkan. Most recently, we spoke about how the curtain, the not the curtain, but the material on top of the roof, when it came over the back of the Mishkan, there was like a trail, like a woman, a truck, sorry, a train, not a trail, a train. There was like a woman walking with a very long dress or skirt that was trailing behind her in the marketplace, which would be an extra measure of tzniut, an extra measure of modesty. Here, a clear message is projected in that which gives the structure the greatest stability is that which you cannot see. It's designed that way. It's designed in a manner that you can't see that which gives it the greatest structure. That which gives it the greatest stability. You can't see it. The modesty, the shying away from the limelight, from the spotlight, that's the thing that gives it the greatest stability. We don't give it more stability by being out there, by being open. We give it more stability by being quiet, by doing things quietly. The message, there is a message here of serving Hashem quietly, consistently, without making a big deal out of it, without fanfare. All of that is done. And when one does that, or when a group of people do that, when a nation does that, when we act in that manner, we give the structure the greatest stability. Not only that, we do it in a miraculous way, according to the opinion that it was one long bar. It's not just that we give it great stability, but the type of stability that we give it, or the function of stability that we give it, is that we end up causing miracles. Literally, in a supernatural way, the structure stands. You don't see it. It's not thunder and lightning. It's not this, you know, big, you know, this unbelievable spectacle. You don't see it. It's all hidden. It's all embedded. But it's there. It's there. And they knew it when they put the bar in and when they took the bar out. They knew that there was an unbelievable miracle going on. They knew it was happening, but it wasn't out there for everybody to see. The greatest of all the miracles, the greatest of all stability, happened with something you could not see. Okay, so we will stop here. For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.